We're going to turn to our Bibles now to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 11, which is on page 1049, 1049 if you're following in the pew Bibles. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it's a story that Jesus shares that you might be very familiar with, the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. Chapter 15, verse 11. And we're going to read through to verse 32, which is the end of the chapter. This is what Luke writes. He says, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And we thank God for his word. Let us pray. God, as we think on this word, as we think about grace and your grace, Lord, may it open up our hearts to a deeper understanding of what an incredible God you are. But may we also learn a little bit about our responsibility to show that same grace to others. And so we pray that you will speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder how you are known by your family, how you are known by your friends, by people you work with, or people you were at school with or are at school with. I know the people that I was at school with always associated me with football. Some of them would say that whenever they hear the Queen pop in, a Queen song playing, that I would pop into their heads. I'm a massive Queen fan. I have been since primary school days. I would have known slightly in a different way during my early 20s, in my reckless drinking days, and like to think that at least that reputation has changed since I've become a Christian. I've even been called that Jesus guy by someone. I don't think it was meant as a compliment, but I take heart from it, from the fact that when the early Christians or the early followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch, it wasn't meant as a compliment either. But I wonder how you are known by people outside of the church. Do people see you as that Jesus guy or that Jesus woman? Or is the only evidence of your relationship with God that you're here every Sunday morning? Over three of the next four Sundays, I thought we might think a bit about what it means for us to become like Jesus, because that's the transformation that is supposed to be happening in us when we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in us, to help us mature in our faith. It's a transformation that should become evident in an outward way. Sometimes we refer to that outward evidence as the fruit of the Spirit, but what it is a revealing of God's character in us, so that when people see us, they see something of God reflected through us. And today we're going to think about grace. What does God's grace look like? And why should we display God's grace to others? Over the past few months, for a variety of reasons, I've been thinking about the story of the prodigal son, or the lost son, as some versions of the Bible call it. I'm also doing a year-long discipleship course, and this month there's been a big focus on this story. So I spent a lot of time looking at and thinking about it, which would explain to those folk from Cafe Explore why I spoke about the prodigal son on Wednesday night, and I'm speaking it again about it this morning, but in a slightly different way. The more I've looked at the story, the more I've read about it, the more I've learned about it, the more I've been learning about God's grace and God's love. And I've been challenged by it. I've been challenged to think about how much God loves me and what his grace means for me and the responsibility I have with that knowledge. And what we see in this story is a wonderful example to us of what God's grace looks like. But it also shows us what the opposite of God's grace looks like. In Luke 15, there are three stories about lost things. The first one is about a lost sheep, about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one goes missing. So he leaves the 99 in their safe enclosure and he goes looking for that one lost sheep, and then he celebrates with his friends when he finds it. The second story is about a woman who loses a silver coin. She has 10 and she loses one, and so she looks for the lost coin, and when she finds it, she celebrates. And then we have this story about a son who gets lost in his ways. In fact, it's about two sons who get lost in their ways, but we'll get to the older son later. This younger son gets lost in his ways, and when he realizes that he's lost, he decides that he should maybe try to get back home to his father in the hope that his father will allow him to at least be a servant in his house. He is happy to be a servant because he knows that even a servant in his father's home is guaranteed far better treatment than the way that the world is treating him. And so he decides to head back home to his father, hoping that the father will be kind to him, but not even sure if he's even good enough, even deserving of that kindness, if his father would even want him to come back home. But the father's response surprises the son. And it's in the father's response that we learn about God's grace. But the older son's response has something to teach us too. The context of Jesus telling the story is set up for us in verse 1 of chapter 15, or verse 1 and 2. Of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The audience that Jesus is telling the story to is a group of outsiders, people on the fringes, people who would have been looked down upon. But there's also the Pharisees and the teachers of the law there, the ones who considered themselves in right standing with God, because they knew the law and they lived by the law. They knew what the right thing to do was, and they did the right thing. And so in light of that, we can see how the attitude of the father in this story could be such a shock, it could be such a scandal, that the father would respond the way that he did towards the son that if we really think about what he said to his father at the beginning of the story, Jesus really puts it in a one-liner that's a big understatement, where he just says, "Give me my share of the inheritance." What he's really saying to the father is that I can't wait for you to die before I get the things that I'm going to get when you're dead. That he wants it now. And in the story that Jesus tells, after all of that, after all that the son had said and implied to the father, that the father would welcome him back into his home the way he did. And what Jesus is showing these people that are listening is what God's grace looks like. And we see it in the Father. One way that we define grace is to say that it's when God gives us something or treats us in such a way that we don't deserve. And that definition is fine, but it doesn't really reveal the depths of that word grace when we think of it in terms of God. And I want to point out a few things that we learn about God's grace from the story, from the Father and from the oldest son. Now, the first thing that we notice the father do is that when the son comes to him and basically says to his father, I want to live as if you were dead to me, the father lets him do that. The father allows him to choose to do that. He doesn't say, sorry, buddy boy, you're stuck with me. I'm not planning to die anytime soon, so you have no option. Even though the father knows that there is a risk that the son is taking by doing what he wants to do, he allows him to do that. The son doesn't want a relationship with his father, and his father doesn't force it. We see a similar situation in Luke 18 when a rich young man comes to Jesus and asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus explains it to him, when Jesus explains the relationship that is required, the young man chooses to walk away, and Jesus lets him walk away. Although God is almighty and all-powerful, that our very existence, our very being is because of him, he doesn't force us to acknowledge that. He doesn't force us into a relationship with him. God gives us a freedom to choose, a freedom that we sometimes and often demand as a human right, but is really a gift from God, something that God gives us, the freedom to choose. And so the first thing is that God's grace means that we are free to choose to be in a relationship with him. We also see that when the son decides to return home and we're told that he is still a long way off, the father sees him. And from the father's response, we can conclude that the father recognizes him. The father knows who he is. The father hasn't forgotten who his son is. And that is something that I can relate to in my own story with God. That although in my later teens and my early 20s, I wanted nothing to do with God, he had not forgotten who I was. He was always looking out for me to make that decision to come home. And like the way the father felt about his son, I was still important to God, even though I didn't want him to be a part of my life. I might have turned away from God, but even from the distance that I try to put between me and God, his eyes were still on me. And so God's grace says that no matter what we do, we are still valued by him. We are still important to him. And then the father rushes out to meet his son, because even though the son hasn't quite made it home yet, the father is excited that the son is even thinking about coming home, that he's making plans to come home, that he started walking back home. And we're told that he's filled with love and with compassion, and he wants to help his son take those final steps on the journey home, because sometimes those final steps can be the hardest to take. And the son starts to speak to the father. He starts to say the words that he'd been practicing, that he'd prepared back in verse 18 and 19. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can finish, before he can say the rest of what he's prepared, before he can say, make me like one of your hired servants, his father cuts him off and tells his servants, bring the best robe for him. Put a ring on his finger. Go and bring the fattened calf and kill it so that we can celebrate that my son has come home. The son comes home fearing that he will be rejected, that he's not good enough for the father, that the best that he can hope for is to be a servant. But instead, he discovers that he has been restored into sonship with this father. There's a song that we sing sometimes, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. The son feared what would happen when he came home, how his father might receive him. But what he discovered instead is that he is a child of the Father. God's grace doesn't bring us into bondage and servitude. It makes us sons and daughters, and we are loved like sons and daughters. While we see what the Father's, or while we see in the Father what God's grace looks like, we also learn from the older son what God's grace doesn't look like. We see in the older son some of the things that prevent us from experiencing God's grace. Although his brother had come home, although there was a celebration going on in the home, the older brother is not a part of it. The older brother wants nothing to do with his younger brother because he looks down on him. He won't even acknowledge their relationship. When he talks to his father, he doesn't talk about his brother, but he talks about your son. God's grace is about relationship. And the older son refuses to accept the relationship that he shares with his brother. When he talks about his brother, he talks about his brother in terms of condemnation. The son of yours that squandered your property on prostitutes. There's no concept of acceptance. There's no concept of forgiveness, of transformation. In the eyes of the older brother, once a sinner, always a sinner. God's grace makes forgiveness and acceptance not just a possibility, but reality. And finally, what we see in the older son is a legalistic attitude, what we might call a theology of works. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. For the older son, his father's love must be earned by doing things the right way. Jesus is having a go at the Pharisees, who must have been shocked to discover that in the story, they're not in the place where the celebration is happening. They're not in the father's home. They're out in the field trying to work and earn the father's love. They're painted in a bad light in the story. No wonder they wanted to kill Jesus. They're on the outside, and in our day, Jesus is speaking to those who think that when it comes to religion, there is a certain way of doing things and every other way is wrong. That there are some sins that are totally unacceptable, but some that you can get away with, their sins. And Jesus is saying that this is not how God's grace works. God's grace is free. It's not earned. And it's not because of a legalistic approach to faith and religion that if I'm always doing the right thing, I've earned God's love. God doesn't love you because you're always doing the right thing. He loves you because he created you to be loved by him. As I said, this is the third story in Luke 15 about lost things, but what makes this one different from the other two is that in this one, no one goes looking for the younger son. There is a missing character from the story, and Jesus deliberately leaves that character out. The one who should have probably gone and looked for the younger brother was the older brother. But the older brother was lost too. He was lost because of his attitude to what it meant to be his father's son. For him, there was no joy in being a son of the father. It was hard work trying to slave away all day. There was no joy and there was no love. No love for his father and no love for his brother. But in God's story, in the story about God's grace, there is a son who is willing to go and find the lost sons and daughters and bring them home. The older son in the story didn't want to find his brother because he knew it would cost him. The estate had been divided, the younger son had his, and everything that was left behind belonged to the older son, or would when the father died. But if the younger brother came home and the father accepted him as his son once again and welcomed him back into the home as he did, the older brother's inheritance would begin to shrink. And as we say, that's exactly what happened. The older son knew that there was a cost to the younger son coming home, and he wasn't prepared to pay that cost. But Jesus was willing to pay the cost to bring us back home. And so there is a cost to grace, but God was willing to pay that cost because ultimately the one who gains from God's grace is God himself. Yes, God showers his grace upon us so that we can come home, but ultimately his grace is not for us. His grace is for him. The story of the Bible is all about God's desire to be in a loving relationship with his creation. And the way that God chooses to get what he wants is through grace. In all the stories and myths and legends about other gods, think of all your Marvel movies, the way the gods get what they want is through force, through violence, through wars. But the one true God achieves what he wants through grace. He wants to love and to be loved. In this parable, the father wanted his son back home. He wanted his son to love him, to choose to love him. And he achieved this through grace. We sometimes call the story the prodigal son. But if we define that word prodigal as being wasteful and extravagant, then maybe we should really be calling the story the prodigal father. God's grace is certainly extravagant and could be considered wasteful if there's no guarantee that the desired response will actually come about because of the freedom he gives us. The father wanted his youngest son to come back home, and he wanted the same thing for his older son. Even though the older brother's attitude stinks, the father still invites him to come and join the party. We don't know if he did. Jesus deliberately left it like that, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law could choose for themselves how their story ends. Do they accept the grace of the Father and come home? Or do they stay out in the fields, constantly working, trying to earn the Father's love? If we are becoming more and more like Jesus, then we need to look more and more like Jesus. We need to be displaying more and more of God's grace when we meet people who are lost. Not only are we the son in the story who has found his way home, but we are also the missing character who should be sent out to find the lost. Earlier, Janice told us about opportunities to do just that in August. To go out into the community and people that we don't know and people who don't know us. Who are they going to meet when we arrive on their doorstep, when we come into their homes, in their places where they work or meet? Will you be the Jesus person to them? Will you be the one who displayed God's grace, that saw them the way God sees them, that treated them with dignity and value and importance, who considered them worthy of love despite their past, maybe even despite their present, who made them feel that they are loved right now, that they're acceptable to God right now, that made them feel that when God looks on them, that he is filled with love and compassion for them, and that he wants to wrap these arms around them, who says to them, I want the best for you. I want the best for you, and what I have to offer you is the best. It's so much better than the pig swill that the world is offering you today. When we go around in August knocking on doors and visiting men's hostels and singing in care homes and admiring fancy cars in the car park, all the stuff that is planned, we are going to meet people that God loves and people that God wants to love him back. And his chosen method is grace. And so we must develop the same grace in us, because for many people, their first encounter with the God that we tell them about is us. We can't tell them that there is a God, and the God that we worship is loving and kind and gracious, if we're not displaying kindness and love and graciousness ourselves. We are the ones that are missing from the story. In this broken world that we live in, if we have been found, we can't go missing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that the story teaches us about how much you love us and what your grace truly looks like. That it comes at such a great cost to you, but it is your way of getting what you want, which is that intimate relationship with your creation. And so you shower your grace upon us. Forgive us, Father, when we make it all about ourselves and forget that it's about you. That your grace is not something you give us and then we get it and it's ours and we're so grateful. But your grace is something that you show us so that we can go out and show it to others. And so do a work in us, God. Do a work in us today. Continue to do the work that you are doing that makes us more and more like you, ever changing from glory unto glory, so that we can display the image of God that you have placed in each one of us, so that when people meet us and see us tomorrow, in the weeks ahead, in August, when we're out in our community, that when they meet with us, they meet with you too. They get a taster of who you are. Because God, you give us the freedom to choose, but when we encounter you, there really isn't a choice. Why would we choose anyone else but you? And so God, we come to you as vessels today to be filled and changed and to reflect you. Guide us, lead us, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's just all stand as we respond and we close in praise together.